greet you in the name of the one who said that he would build his church and that the gates of hell or death, generations, would not prevail against it. I need two intermediate boys to volunteer to pass out a handout. You want to raise your hand, two of you? Don't everybody get shy. There's one, and here's another. Thank you. Come up and get these. I saw that I printed as many as what showed up on the attendance today. I don't think you have to worry that you won't have enough. Actually, I should give that to them. There's more ladies here than men. So you just take care of the ladies side, and you take care of the men, okay? Thank you.
Thank you for your prayer, Brother Cliff, because yes, the ordination in about 3 weeks is very much on our minds these days, and I'm sure you all have thought about it after I made the announcements on the other Sunday, and we're very anxious about that. Now, before I go into that, I want to give another announcement for the congregation. Sister Doris Martin has been attending for quite a while, and we announced her that we had an interview with her and that we would have a time of proving. And that 3 months was passed already on May the 8th, and we were a couple weeks past that. Apologize for letting other things make us forget about that. And we don't have a date yet when we will take her in, but we simply want to announce it in case there's any concerns or any negatives or anything you want to say. Now's your time to share about that, and we'll be proceeding with that, receiving her as a member before too long. Thank you for coming. Looks like you brought other family along today, and we welcome you for that as well. The paper that they're handing out is a version of something that has been passed out many times. The original one was written in 1959. You see that in the very bottom. And we make little changes and updates to this along the way. May 19, 2024, looks like an extra comma there that shouldn't be, but this is what is being given to you for preparation to get us ready for the important work in 2 Sundays, not next week, but the next. Lord willing, Brother Chris will be here, and after an abbreviated message, we're going to go into this room right here, Loyal, and Chris and I, and ask everybody of the young men who are 20 and older and who can come, to all the members to come and give their names or say God bless the work, whatever is laid on your heart. So you should be thinking pretty seriously about who you will nominate in this. Now, I'd like to read a couple of verses from Acts chapter 14 at this time and just show this in the context of how this has happened for many, many years. I know the first one is with deacons, and then there's other passages where they give direction as to who this will be. But simply to give this as a part of everyday life, in Acts chapter 14, the end of verse 20 says, "The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." And so that was in the journeys that he was going, and he was heading back home. "And when he had preached the gospel to that city," verse 21, "and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation must enter," into the kingdom of God. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." And then it goes on to say how they kept on preaching until they got all the way back to Jerusalem and worked on the decrees of how they're going to ask from the Gentiles. My, I wonder what that was like in the early days of the church. We got into that in our Sunday school lesson a little bit, where Jesus plainly says that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. And one of the most sacred things of the Old Testament that Nehemiah reinstated was the fact that they were not to do any buying or selling on the Sabbath day. And then here Jesus came along and plainly told people that they should take up their bed and walk on the Sabbath day. And what all was going on here? It's a very fascinating part to realize that Jesus brought us what Moses had prophesied, that one like unto himself would come, and unto them they should hearken. That's in Deuteronomy. It's recorded the words where Moses prophesied the coming, that he would be that prophet. And Jesus came and he did that, and he turned their system upside down by presenting himself as the offering and getting rid of the 613 commandments of Moses, fulfilling them. Well, how are they going to handle that storm? As they go throughout preaching in synagogues and establishing churches, oh my, what a time it must have been. But one of the things that they had to do was ordain elders to preach the word, that believed on Jesus, to preach the word and to build these churches. That was what their job was. How do you think they did that? We wrestle with that when we go into another culture, Central America, even here in the States or wherever it may be. Baby churches face the question of who will be the leaders. And old churches, this church has been around a long time, and we face the question. I've heard already that of the three storms that destroy harmonious church life, it's ordinations and remodeling church buildings or building a new church building and doing an outreach. Those three things destroy harmonious church life. And how are we going to handle that? I thought of a few things. It's not in your paper. Well, one of the things is that our moorings in a time of storm, you know, in a ship, we would check our commas, we would set the sail, we would make sure the sailors were all loyal and ready to do their work, to join in with the help. But there's a few underlying laws. Number one is Bible direction is the highest law. And we trust in the Holy Spirit and Bible direction for this work. Number two, transparency is the only way, and confidentiality, in other words, our being quiet about who voted for who, is confidentiality, but transparency is the only way to trust. And I'm very grateful for the trust that we feel from our membership as we come to a time like this. Number three, God's will be our will. We cannot let human preferences override. How many times have I had a preference and God said no to that preference? How many times have I even had misgivings? And sometimes God honored those misgivings, but I've come to ordinations already when we cast the lot, when I thought that so-and-so or such-and-such should be or not should not be ordained, and God did different than what I thought. And I've always looked back at those times and said, you know what? God showed, and he worked, and it worked. And we appreciate, thank God for that work. And trust. Another thing that has to be here is trust that Christ will build his church. He has the right to take any of us out at any time. Well, I could talk a long time without even getting to the pamphlet, but we've got half hour, and I've got something to read and a lot of comments I want to make along the way. So you can turn on your pamphlet there. I do have the pages numbered. And our congregation prepares for an ordination. I want to say one more thing in the outstart. What is the goal of the Christian church? What is the goal? It's to be the body of Christ on the earth. The goal is to help individual members, however broken and weak, and in their journey to help them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Every one of us is here to serve somebody higher than ourselves. It's not to have you serve me. It's not to have you make our church look good, but it's to be disciples of Jesus so we all get to heaven and continue our fellowship over there. I don't think there'll be a separate Shirksville church over there. But I really believe that we will know each other. And this little time of laboring together here is in order to know and be with each other over there in front of the throne and before the Lamb. That's our goal. And so here we are. And it's why we bend over and help each other to serve God. And why do we have church leaders? Oft repeated prayer is, Lord, show us how to help solve the problems and bring the best out of every people. There are some leaders who love power and control, and some love an ego trip with their comparisons, but the fact of the matter is that is not the calling of the church leader. The leader is to help to bring the best out of every person as they serve Christ. You have heard of the plans of an ordination for an ordination in our congregation. We have received a favorable counsel from the Brotherhood to proceed. The purpose of this pamphlet is to help us as Brotherhood to be prepared to faithfully do our part in the next step of this important undertaking, which is the nominating service. And I said, on the basis of Exodus 30 and a number of other Old Testament passages, they counted the brothers when they were 20. Every member that's over 20, we want you to come. And so there's no guessing as to who may have nominated who. And if you're too old to come, well, you can give us a slip of paper. And if a sister wants to nominate, you may. We'll leave the door open, but they usually don't come. I'm not trying to discourage you. And you can also, we didn't know how to count when husbands and wives came. If two people come, we've done that already. That's two votes. When it's a large enough congregation, we simply encourage all the brethren to come, and every brother's vote counts once. That's the way we do that, instead of trying to figure out whether a man may vote for one person and his wife for someone else, which I have seen that already too, and it makes a difficult time. So this is how we solve that. The ordination of a brother, there's a number of reasons why it's important. It gives him responsibility relating to the eternal welfare of souls. If he is faithful, and this responsibility will last through his life. An ordained brother also shares in the administration of the church. And so for those three reasons, thus he will influence the future welfare of the church. These are all reasons for exercising much care and discretion in seeking God's will for the brother for this ministry, because we really don't know much when it comes down to it. We have opinions, but we want God's will because we know so little. We follow the Bible practice of finding a brother from among us to take up this responsibility. We do not look for a brother from some other congregation, either near or far away. We don't go get somebody from college with a college degree or some kind of a recommendation. In Acts 6, referring to the seven men needed for deacon work, it is stated, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." Again, in Titus chapter 1, we read, "Ordain elders in every city." And in Acts 14:23, we read, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church." Blessed is that congregation that finds their ministry from among their own number. Why? Because they understand the culture. They understand the personalities of the people they're working with. They got some of the history of the church. And it just works much better. You get a new broom in and they can sweep clean for a little bit, but they don't understand the long-term relationships and dynamics that have worked in a congregation. And that's why we like to choose the Bible precedent, and also because of the benefit of choosing from among their own number. We recognize there may be situations, especially in mission work, where there may be no one available in a new congregation for this calling. Then those responsible for this congregation will need in some way to find someone for this ministry. This apparently was a situation for both Timothy and Titus. And I've often wondered, how would you do something like in that kind of a situation? The scriptures reveal that the Holy Spirit works through men in establishing leadership. Our responsibility of helping in this work is a solemn privilege and a sacred responsibility. Much dependence upon the Lord through seeking His will in prayer, we talked about fasting in the verses earlier, should accompany this work from the very beginning of the planning stages. When a time comes to give a nomination, we should have a settled peace that we have sought the will of the Lord in this work. In other words, make it a matter, put it on your prayer list to pray about every day. And when you come, we want you to feel that you are working with the Lord. Synergy with working means God and man working together in this kind of work. Men, I do encourage you, if you're married, to discuss this with your wife. And then between the two of you, keep it confidential. Discuss the strengths and weaknesses. And when you come, you just feel like you have given it the time and attention that you should. I have seen, though, very strange scenarios in the council room where somebody came in and said, "Well, I was just sitting there and thinking, I believe the Lord changed my mind, and I would like to nominate so-and-so," giving that person enough to have the qualifications and be then ordained. I've seen that happen, which is a strange thing, and I can't tell you, of course, who those kind of people were or what they were, but do not disregard, as long as you know the person, and are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, he definitely is involved in the work, and I have seen that myself. The main intention then of this pamphlet, given to you sometime before the time of nominating, serves is to urge you to participate in this in a meaningful and wise way. Much depends on the spiritual condition of the congregation as to how the Holy Spirit will lead and bless the congregation with a good, faithful, and able brother for the ministry. As you give consideration to name a brother for the ministry, you will need to give serious thought to qualifications given in the Scriptures. Here our feelings need to give way to definitely stated qualifications. We herewith refer to a number of qualifications referred to in the Bible. Why? Because all of us have personalities, and we may like some personalities better than others, but if the personalities that you like don't have the qualifications, you may have to choose some who seem strange to you because they do have the spiritual qualification. Number one, he must have a genuine spiritual experience. Being born again, he must be one for whom Christ has become an experiential reality, maintaining constant communion with God. Part of this will be that he knows what it means to live for and serve the Lord. We're reading through the Bible, and I'm impressed with the number of times it talks about a king whose heart was perfect, or sadly, the number of times when kings are not perfect. So I looked that word up, and the word perfect in the Old Testament, when it's used to identify people, is Salem, and it's part of the word Jerusalem. The word Jerusalem, let me make my notes here, make sure I get this. The word Jerusalem means founded peace, founded on peace, or complete in peace. But the word Salem means peace, and when it says that their hearts were not perfect, it's actually saying their hearts were not at peace. Why? Because they had some divided loyalties. They wanted to serve the Lord, but they also wanted some of the fun of sin. And this may come in a lot of different areas because there are so many thoughts and desires, temptations that can come. And you say, well, I'd like to have this and serve the Lord too. But there are thoughts that are, and it's pride, it's lust, it's greed, it's dreaming about money, or it's fear, or it's, there are all kind of things, I want people to like me, that are really sinful thoughts that we have to forsake. Because if we let them do their work in our minds, we will have a heart that is not perfect toward the Lord, and we will have a leadership that is confusing. And that's sad when that happens. But when you have somebody whose heart is really into serving the Lord, it sends a different signal out of his life. If you read through the Kings, you can see that again and again. So remember, it's a disciplined mind is what I found in the dictionary. Oh, no, I'm in the wrong notes here. That's under the word sober, which comes down later, so I'll get back on that again. All right, back to a genuine spiritual experience. And there was those who were not perfect, Solomon, Abijam, and Amaziah. There were those whose hearts were perfect, Asa, Hezekiah, and Jehoshaphat. And then there is the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him, in behalf of him whose heart is perfect with him. And you'll find that verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9, and it's still true. And when God is working for a man, that's powerful. All right, number two, he needs to have exemplified faithfulness. He must have been faithful toward the Lord, his word, and the church, and applications. Number three, a responsible and spiritual work calls for one who is full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. These are essentials for any worker in the church, but even more so for those who are called to teach and shepherd the flock. A blameless life is an absolute essential. This does not mean that one is above criticism. It does mean that after searching for facts, the brother must be found free from worldly entanglements and must be living above reproach. Now I have a question. Many, many years ago, we excused a brother from the class, and lately a family member told me that we should have told him ahead of time that the problem that was in his life would get him excused, and nobody told him until he was named and then put out of the class. What do you do with something like that? Should we tell everybody if we think they've got something in their life that might get them excused from being a church leader ahead of time? Or you just let it wait and see if they get nominated or not? What do you do with that? I mean, yeah, that's a puzzle that I have wrestled with a little bit over that question. But all of these go back to number one. If you have a genuine spiritual experience and you don't even give a hint, not even a bit of attention to the things that charm you from the world the most, you just cut all that off, then you will have the rest of a blameless life, of full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, exemplified faithfulness, and a good report. The brother's work affects largely every individual in a community. He must have a good report not only of those within the church, but also of those without. And then he must be a man full of the graces of submission. Humility. I looked that up and it said more about, the dictionary said more about not. It's not proud or haughty, ranking low in his own mind. I thought that was interesting. Patient means bearing pains or trials calmly, because he will have to. Not soon angered means not quickly to the strong feelings of displeasure. Not self-willed means not stubborn or willful adherence to his own desires or ideas. I mean, my ideas are the best, so we should have all them, right? No, not self-willed and sober. That's the word disciplined mind, and it comes right back to a genuine experience of having a perfect heart. Not governed by opinion, not governed or moderate as to opinion or passion. Curbing one's desires and his own impulses is what sober means. There's pretty many meanings in this, isn't there, when you stop and think about it, and it's good for us to ponder all of those things. One who is watchful and alert. I'm at number 7 now. He needs to be wide awake, always alert. He should be alive to the happenings about him and the flock. He should be able to look ahead and thus avoid many administrative or doctrinal problems. Quietly addressing concerns, because it's easy to ignore them or overreact. Watchful and alert. Now, I'm not sure that doesn't always seem to necessarily coming out of a genuine spiritual experience. It may be something about his personality and personal gifts. Studious. It's another one. You can have a genuine spiritual experience without necessarily being studious. And I will admit that this word is a little taken out of context. If you look up the verse, it's study to be approved unto God. But the word is spudio, and that means give all speed to be approved unto God. It doesn't mean get the books out to see if you're approved to God or not. But I like preachers who are studious, because they know Bible passages, and they know writings, and they know thoughts, and they have more than just, well, they have things that interest your attention, okay? But I don't think you can say that study to be approved unto God means that one who loves to study the words, enjoys reading Christian writings and history in order to give him a full heart and mind to preach from. But that is an added asset to a minister, I will admit that. Being studied to show approved of God is a qualification, but saying that he's a studious person, or he likes books and he likes writing and he likes all of that, is not necessarily a qualification, but it makes a good minister. So think about that one. Add it to your list. But if you, the person that God leads you to, you don't know if he has a very big bookshelf, that doesn't mean that you have to reject him. Does that make sense? You're okay with that? Studious with qualifications. Number 9, not a novice. I looked up the word neophyte, which is the Greek word, and neo, which means new. And phyte means a sprout. You know, when you plant stuff in the garden and it starts to swell up and then it sprouts, okay? In other words, not a new sprout. It's not one who has lately come to the faith. He ought to have some experience in meeting life situations successfully, lest the devil trap him with pride. One of the sad, sad stories about that from history is the song that we often sing about, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And that man did exactly what he wrote in the song. It's a very, very sad song about, he was trusted with ministering. He was very gifted, and he soon fell away. Number 10, able to teach others. Now that is a qualification. He needs to have the gift of imparting knowledge to others in an interesting and proper manner. This is especially true for ministers, and not necessarily a qualification for deacons. This applies to teaching and preaching and convert instruction and in personal work. He needs to have the ability to lead others in the pursuit of truth. And there's only one way you're going to get that, and that is if he is a very careful or avid Bible reader. Number 11, trustworthy faithfulness. Steadfastness is an important quality in the work of the ministry. Being double-minded, right back to number one, having a heart that's perfect. Being double-minded is condemned in the scripture. An unstable person cannot be entrusted with personal problems or serious church matters. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Number 12, he should be a living example. Why? Because actions speak louder than words. A minister preaches more out of the pulpit than in the pulpit. A minister who leads an exemplary life preaches a sermon as long as he lives. 13, his family should show that he has the qualifications of generating respect and obedience. His children must give evidence that he has learned the balance between keeping their hearts one in affection and teaching them to hearken to instruction. If he cannot make his children listen to his direction, how will he have the authority to lead out in the congregation? Two different words used there. In Timothy, he says that if he can't guide his own house, rule his own house, how shall he guide the church of God? It's not the same word. You can't treat the church exactly the way you treat your toddlers, okay? We understand that. At the same time, if you're not willing to train your own toddlers, you're probably not going to be ready to lead the church in the right way. He must demonstrate that he's learned the joy of laying down his life for the brethren, because that's what happens in church work, you know? You don't get a chance to live the life that you would have. The work of the ministry will demand many hours of service and great sacrifice to personal ambition. If he is selfish, he will resent how much this work takes of his time or begin to use the flock as a way to prove his greatness. And we, if you have actually seen that or not, it is a temptation for men. And so, it may be well for those who take part in nominating to recheck their seeming leading of the Lord by asking themselves questions like the following before finally giving the name of the brother. Does he have a heartfelt love for the Lord and his word? Is he a willing worker in that which he has already been called to? Can he work with fairness with various needs in the church? Has he made use of his talents and opportunities up till now? Does he willingly support a biblically separated lifestyle? What is his general attitude about authority? Has he learned to follow? Will he lead with mercy? And will he work with other leaders? Or is he headstrong? How about his family? Are they well behaved? Can he handle stress or does he tend to overreact? Is he congenial and friendly with others? Does he have the gift of teaching? Can he read well in public? Is he humbled? And does he love the brotherhood or is he self-centered? Is he a novice, one newly planted in the faith? Is he of good report? Do you thoroughly know him and what he's like on the job or behind the doors at his house? I mean, there's just nothing worse than having a leader who cannot control his temper and is very ill-tempered with his wife or children or the people who know him best. Has he proven himself financially responsible at the same time demonstrating a love for souls rather than a love for money? Are you Holy Spirit directed? Or do you have some selfish motive in nominating this brother? Well, that's the list of qualifications, and this is some of the expansion of that. That's all given, about ready to turn course here a little bit. And think it over. And like I said, I really encourage you as men to discuss it with your wives, but we don't even discuss it among the ministry who we think, who we want or who we don't want. This is a very, very personal journey that we take with the Lord, and it will become public who is nominated, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. But now that the time to participate in nominations is approaching, give yourself to the Lord for your part in this procedure. Then, being fully assured that you have complied with all the conditions, give your nomination as from the Lord. If the brother you nominated is not announced, you will understand that he did not receive the required number of votes. We say at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. We don't say that. The Bible says that. We apply that in this situation. If three people in a congregation this size, if three give the same name, we announce it. If only two give that name, and the ministry will vote first. We do not know how the rest of the congregation will vote. And sometimes that's very awkward. because it's nice to wait until everybody else has voted, and then you can add a vote, make somebody who got two votes make that three, or you don't have to, you can manipulate it. I've been under that pressure already, and after thinking about that, we decided that we will always, the ministry will do their nominations first. We do not know how the rest of the people will, and sometimes we nominate people that nobody else votes for. But you all know your brother. You know them in everyday life in ways that we sometimes do not know. If he is nominated but not ordained, accept this as a choosing of the Lord. We do not always understand God's leading. As leaders, we are committed to accepting each brother's vote and of sharing all the names of those who receive sufficient votes. Now, this is different than the 1959 statement from Lancaster Conference, and that is a tradition that is carried on in many conservative groups. If the ministers don't like, the ministry agree beforehand, if they do not like a name to be given, they will challenge it, or else they will just not announce it. I remember a day in June when I was hoeing corn when the brother found out that his name was rejected and the pain that he went through trying to figure out how to relate to ministry. He got three nominations, but the ministry challenged those nominations each time, and the people looked dumbfounded. They went out looking confused, and I guess they went home and told him because he soon came to see me. Well, that has changed, and if they receive the nominations, they will be announced. Be sure you know the brother you name and avoid speculation. Your evaluation and nomination will be appreciated, an effort put forth to keep it completely confidential. Now, if you do happen to find out, we don't talk about it, but we write it down so we don't get mixed up, and it's supposed to be destroyed afterward. But sometimes those things linger a little while. Before the ordination, each nominated brother and his wife will sit before the bishops and ministry for a time of examination and instruction. Should biblical reasons be discovered why the brother would be disqualified, this will be shared with the brotherhood. And so now we'll go to that section, why sometimes people are excused from the class. We believe brethren we place before the Lord should first be proved, 1 Timothy 3:10. They should have spiritual qualities that prepare them for the work of the ministry in their lives before they are placed before the Lord in the casting of the lot or in ordination. Therefore, your local ministry and the bishops give a questionnaire to the nominees and their wives and share personal questions in an effort to discover what may not be visible to other brothers in the church. Some of the subjects that may disqualify a brother from the class include the following. If the brother is not sure of his conversion experience, if the brother does not have enough spiritual interest to have a personal devotional life or to lead his family in regular family worship, if the brother has committed sins unto death, such as drunkenness, fornication, or adultery, repeated moral failure in the area of pornography, or other personal sins and has not cleared these sins before the church, if the brother's marriage relationship is filled with tension and unresolved conflicts, if the brother's not living in submission to the agreed upon standards of the brotherhood, if there's evidence of covetousness or dishonesty in business relationships, that would be a sin unto death, if the brother does not have a good report from those who are without, any of those reasons may disqualify a brother, but we have to confirm the facts. In other words, we'll sit and discuss the issue. And in the absence of the brother, the bishops and the local ministry that are sitting there, deacons, ministers that are already ordained in the bishops, and if there's a 75% vote to excuse, it takes a 75% vote to excuse somebody that was put in by three people. In other words, if three people from the congregation nominate the same person, and we find that they have a reason that they should not be. And sometimes it's questionable. Sometimes it's a novice, somebody that's in a church not very long, and they don't know that person. And so the ministry all vote. I've seen this different times, that maybe there was a judgment call, and they would vote. And sometimes the brother's excused, and he's told why. And sometimes he's not excused. There is discussions about that. Sometimes these meetings get to be all day long, or once in a while it takes 2 days. to have all of the discussion about the brothers who were nominated for the class and if they have the qualifications or not. And if he will not share the class, be in the class, then that will be shared with him why, and sometimes announced publicly to the congregation why he is excused. If there's only two people who receive sufficient nominations, then the one may be ordained if he accepts that because he's the only one who had sufficient votes and was qualified. Or if he says, I don't want to go along, then if there's not a class, we respect that as well. And sometimes the ordination, we don't like that, but sometimes an ordination is canceled, postponed until a later date. I'm just saying, because of the history of this, we're working with people. We want transparency and confidentiality. We have to face these issues. If more than one is nominated who meets the above qualifications, a lot will be used to find the Lord's choice. This is not a chance situation, but a way of giving the matter over to the Lord to reveal his decision. Using the lot as a sacred commitment to the Lord and needs to be entered into with much care and prayer. We're not, a lot of conservative churches use other methods, and I'm not knocking any of those, but I really do have the confidence that the Lord works through the lot. Using the lot does not take the place of searching out a person with biblical qualifications. Also, we should not tempt the Lord in asking him something he has already told us in the Word. Those who are not called in this ordination need not feel that the Lord is not satisfied with them, but rather that they have another calling in the work of the kingdom. And you want to be where the Lord wants you. What if you have examined all the brethren and feel that you are the one qualified? Oh my. This takes me back into stories. I had two different times many, many years ago when brothers called me aside and told me in confidentiality that they believe that they will be ordained to be preachers someday. Now, the one maybe is preaching in heaven. I don't know, because he was never ordained on earth and he's dead already. And the other one is still hopping from church to church because he hasn't found a place that people trust him enough to be ordained. The personal call needs to be subject to the voice of the brotherhood and the call of God. That's just the way it is. Beware lest Satan is using a spirit of pride to keep you from seeing your own shortcomings and a critical spirit to keep you from seeing the good in others. Look to the Lord to help you find a brother who meets the qualifications and gives his name. Ordinations have stirred the pride and critical spirit of some and caused heartache and grief when the ordination was over. This is not a popularity contest. You may be a gifted brother, or there's just a lot of reasons why somebody would not give somebody name instead of yours. Don't use this as a way of saying, well, nobody likes me. It's also requested that you do not vote for someone from your immediate family, another brother, sister, brother-in-law, father, son-in-law, son. Although in some situations we do open it up because of the fact not blood brothers but in-laws would be accepted. If God is calling that person, he will lay it on the hearts of those others to nominate him. We urge that we as a brotherhood be in love and forbearance with each other and in full consecration to the Lord as we proceed with this sacred work. Let us be careful not to engage in idle speculation or gossip over this time, but rather pour out our hearts to the Lord of heaven and earth for his direction and blessing. Finally, perhaps the greatest contribution you can make to this ordination is to love and support the brother who is ordained with prayer and cooperation. There is a divine hand at work in the calling and ordaining of a brother. God wants the brother who is called to constantly see himself as being a servant to his brethren, helpers of your joy, not having dominion over your faith, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, but to be a leader and addressing problems. God also wants all the rest of the brotherhood to view this brother as being called by the Lord to a place in the body of Christ. We are to esteem him highly so he can serve effectively in the calling the Lord has for him. And we use the verse there. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to establish them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. I don't know if there are questions that you would have. You're certainly welcome to ask them. Probably you feel more comfortable asking them privately, but if you do have any questions, make sure that you take the courage to ask, because we don't want people operating on the basis of ignorance, and we want you to know, and we want to work together in this so that when it's over, we can say, this was the Lord's work.